on your devices, open them up to Psalm 13. That's where we're going to spend this morning. This morning we're talking about lament, about bringing our grief and sadness before the Lord. And you may think, wow, Richard, what a great message to start the year on. Yeah, lament, grief, all that stuff. What an encouraging way. You know, way to go. Way to encourage us. Well, we'll see where this goes, and we'll see where it ends up. It's going to end up at the end of the last song in praise, in our souls in praise, I hope. It's been a difficult year, hasn't it? It's been a difficult 2 years, and none of us have any certainty what 2022 is going to bring, that it won't be just like 2021, or it might get better. We just don't know, do we? Total uncertainty. But it hasn't all been bad, has it? We've had weddings, we've had babies born, we have new friendships, we've had people get new jobs, graduations from unis and things like that. So it hasn't been all bad. But overall, it's been a trying time. Let's just admit it. It's been a trying time in our lives. Many of us, you know, we miss our loved ones back home in other countries. I miss mine, you miss yours. Most of you still have family somewhere outside of Australia. Can't travel around WA, or some of us get across, but we can't get out of the country and back yet. Hopefully that's going to change. There's been uncertainty mostly, and it just wears us down. Some of us have suffered loss of loved ones. Some of us have loss of jobs, medical problems, including cancers, within our friends, within some of us, within this congregation. Surgeries, recovery, there have been breakups, there have been struggles at work, interpersonal, family squabbles and things have gone on. Wayward children that we worry about, it's a heavy burden. COVID, and again, what can you say, just this big word, COVID. It's changed the world that we live in, and we just don't know what that's going to look like. It's changed it for a long time on that, just about every way. We have to wear these, we wear masks, you know, we have to do everything with that. You get out of the car and you walk halfway in the shops, and then you turn and go back because you've got your mask. Used to be I forgot my grocery bag, now I got that down, but now it's the mask. There is great suffering in the world, isn't there? Christian persecution seems like that's heightening, that's going up. The world has changed. There's war. There seems like there's no peace. We're all on edge of what might even happen there. We see much of, because of social media, because of the way we're connected, we see great injustice in the world. Man's inhumanity to man, racial strife, personal rights. We go on and on. Then we'd all just get depressed and have to go eat all the ice cream that I saw Matt bring in and put in the refrigerator. And you can say, well, but get the right perspective. Well, perspective only goes so far. You know, yes, it's tough here, but it's better than other people in other parts of the world. Well, that's good, but it's still tough. That didn't change the way things are. We're better than Victoria, so we're still kind of stuck in WA. We're not being persecuted like in the Middle East for now, but our heartaches are real. The things we go through in day to day. Theology only goes so far. We can say, well, yeah, we live in a fallen world. Don't we? We live in a fallen world, so expect it. Suffering's the norm. All that. That's true. We do live in a fallen world, and everything around us comes from the fact that man is sinful, and we live in a fallen world. But that explains it. But does that make me feel any better? No, it really doesn't make me feel any better. I'm still struggling. We're still in pain. And what's the purpose of pain? We feel a pain in our heart. We feel pain inside. What's the purpose of pain? Well, pain tells us that something's not right. Pain is, in a sense, it's a gift. It's not fun, but it's a gift. It tells you in your body, something's not right. I need to go get checked out. There's something wrong here. I need to go to the doctor. It tells us in our soul and in our spirit, when we're in pain, something's not right. The world isn't right, and something's not right around me. It tells us those things. And in a sense, it's a good thing. Without pain, you know, we wouldn't know when things are wrong. There's a disease you see in the Bible called leprosy. People were put outside the camp. If they had leprosy, if someone came close to them, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, because it was contagious. They didn't know why back then or anything like that. But we know today that leprosy is a virus, and it's contagious as a virus. But what it does to the body is this, that it deadens, it kills the nerves, and mostly starts in the extremities, in your hands and your fingers and things like in your extremities. It kills the nerves that sense pain. So a person cuts their finger and they don't know it and it gets infected. They can even break their finger. And then their body just begins to fall apart because they don't realize that there's something wrong because they don't feel the pain. So our pain tells us when something's not right in the world and it serves a purpose. And as we look around the world and into our own lives, we can feel the pain of loss, the pain of hurt, frustration. Well, what do we do with it? We can be stoic and just say, get on with life. Go. Yeah, it's tough, but get up. Just stoic. That's the way life is. Not going to think about it. Just going to move on. Get on. We can blame God. It's all your fault, God. Blame God. It's interesting how people that don't even really claim to follow God or know God, they'll blame God when things go wrong, so we can blame God. Or we can just be fatalistic and say, it's the way it is. Just be that way. But the Bible gives us some guidance on what to do with our pain, with our hurt, things in our life, and it's to lament. To lament. What is a lament? A lament is a form of prayer. It's a divinely given invitation, as someone wrote, to pour out our fears, our frustration, and our sorrows to the Lord for the purpose of renewing our confidence. Notice the last part of that. We pour our hearts out to God, and there's a reason we do, and we're going to see in this psalm, is to renew our confidence and our trust in the Lord. It's a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. It's to mourn. Literally means to beat one's breast in sorrow. It's how the people of God mourn the brokenness of this world. And Stephen writes, we lament because God hears our lament. God hears our lament. Now we have a paradox here a little bit. We believe in a good God. Isn't God good? So why all this suffering? God is good, but why is this happening to me? Why has he let this come into my life? What's going on? So we're struck. We kind of want to fight with him and argue with him, but then we're like, should we argue with God? Should we talk about him? He's so slow. Oh, we got this good guy. We get kind of worried. Are we to complain? Well, there's a difference. You know, is it okay to complain to God? You know, the Israelites complained, and God sent poisonous snakes all into the camp. But I think there's a difference in complaining to God and complaining about God. When we complain about God, we're saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you're good for me. I don't think God minded that the people were in the wilderness were a little, you know, they were hungry and they were thirsty. But when they complained, what they were saying was, we don't trust you, Lord. We don't trust you to take us through and do what you said you've said to do. But doesn't lament show a lack of faith? How can we talk to God like this? Does that show a lack of faith? We can look at lament sometimes as just complaining, and real believers don't complain, do we? Real believers don't complain to God. Real complainers don't bring it. Real believers just say, yes, it's God's will, and they move on, right? Real believers do that. So lament is to bring our grief to God. It's not whining, complaining, griping, or grumbling, but it is to say, like the David does here and other places, woe is me. Woe is me. It's to express our grief and despair. It means, the word literally means, I am undone. I don't know what to do. Life's hard right now. Lord, what do I do? Where are you and what's going on in this? Because we can be worn out, we can be worn down in grief to the point of despair and loneliness and confusion. We even become depressed. You know, depression is not a sin, by the way. Sometimes we think, oh, we're Christians, we're so spiritual, and everything's good, and we have our devotions every morning, that we're not going to get depressed. we're not going to really get down. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to get the blues, as they call it. I'd call it the mopies. Christians don't get that. No, those aren't sins. They're a result of living in a fallen world. It's not a sin. God's aware of our emotions. He looked to Cain at the first big sin in the Bible, or I guess second, whatever it is. When Cain came, he said, "Why are you downcast? Why are you downcast?" He asked him about his emotions. Elijah, why are you so upset? What's going on? David was down. It's interesting in the scripture that when people were down and discouraged, God always showed compassion, except for one instance. When Aaron's sons were, when they violated the Holy of Holies and violated God's principles and he killed them, he told Aaron, "You cannot go grieve. You cannot even do anything with the bodies." Interesting there. But that's the only time in scripture. Other times, all over scripture, God's what? He's compassionate. Because he knows that we live in a fallen world. And Jesus was compassionate to, even Paul needed an angel to encourage him. Even Paul needed an angel. So the Bible embraces lament because it's honest about the human experience. The Bible is honest about the human experience. It's not superficial or shallow. It doesn't try to hide that we all struggle sometimes to understand God and his ways in our lives and in the world. It doesn't pretend that suffering's not real. It doesn't pretend that suffering's not real. We have, one thing you notice is that we have 53, depending on how you count, I really think only 40 something, but there are 53 Psalms of lament. That's over a third of all the Psalms. A third of all the Psalms are about lament or have some part of lament in them. That's a heap of Psalms about that. God's not afraid of laments. We have the Lamentations of Jeremiah, a book in the Bible. Micah laments. Habakkuk laments. They lament in things. And they divide these up. They're communal laments in the Psalms, which is a corporate lament, and they're personal laments. And this week we're going to look at the personal lament. How do we lament personally? Things that come into our lives, things around us. Then next week we're going to look at how are we to look at the world and the grief and the things going on in the world. How are we to lament there? Well, that was a long introduction. Now let's move through the psalm. Let me read the psalm for you. Psalm 13. To the choir master, Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? All right, I'm going to stop because that's not the way the psalm was written. Here's the way he was written. I can't do it well. I need Nate here to read this. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy exalt over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Father, open our eyes and ears and hearts to this passage this morning. Amen. Notice the preamble. They're in Scripture. Sometimes I had a seminary professor said, God wrote it, so it's part of the Bible, so we need to read the preambles. Maybe we can learn something from them. It says, to the choir master, to the music leader, a psalm of David. It's interesting to note that this psalm was a part of regular worship. This psalm was accepted into the liturgy of the nation of Israel. They weren't hiding anything about God approving of anything, but it was normal to read these psalms, to lament, to bring their grief and worry before the Lord. God approves of our lament as an act of worship to him. Then in verses 1 and 2, we have some weary questions. Some weary questions. How long, O Lord? That's a refrain throughout the Psalms. 26 times just in the book of Psalms we read, they start with, how long, O Lord? You know, how long will you forget me? He asks five questions He has five questions here, you know, because he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide from face from me? This has been going on evidently for a while. It's been going on for a while. You know, how long? How much longer do I have to endure this? How much longer do I have to go through this? It's been so long. It's been so long. When, O Lord, am I going to get over these feelings? When am I going to dig my, when am I going to come out of this pit, this hole, these problems? I just think about this all the time. When am I going to get over these feelings? Because it dominates me. It dominates my thoughts. Where are you? Have you gone forever? Where are you, Lord? He's real. You know, I feel this way. I feel like you're just disappeared. You're gone. How long are you going to hide yourself from me? Where are you, Lord? You're not helping here. You're not helping me in this. Where are you? I feel all alone. I feel all alone. And isn't that how we feel when we're really struggling with things? We can be in the middle of a crowd. We can be around people. We can have friends. Everything's out. But when we're really down and discouraged in our lives, we feel like we're all alone. There's no one around. Even some people come to help us, we feel like there's no one there. It's interesting that you know, he's aggravated, and he says the word. It literally reads like this. He said, how long must I take counsel in my soul? How long must I take counsel within my soul? He's saying, how long do I have to talk to myself about this? I just think about this over and over and over, and I'm thinking through this, and I'm thinking about everything that's going on. And sometimes that can be a good thing. Sometimes we can, the Lord can work through that, and we can come to resolution. But a lot of times when we think on our own soul, when we're turned inside, when we're turned inward, we just think about ourselves. That's all we can see is our problem and ourself. And he says, I'm just tired of thinking about this. It can lead us into greater despair, because the more I look inside, the more I'm not looking outward. I'm not looking at God. The more I look at me, the more I stare at the problem, the bigger it gets, doesn't it? You've all been there from time to time. And my feelings can overwhelm me. That's why we know you can't always trust your feelings. Everything just gets worse and worse. He says, shall my enemy triumph over me? I feel like my enemies triumphed over me. I feel defeated, Lord. I just feel defeated. I feel like giving up. Maybe he has. He's in the darkness of despair. Perhaps he thinks God doesn't care about him, that no one else does. God has lost sight of him. Now, interesting, we know that. We know that what? Has God lost sight of David? No. But he feels that way. Has God lost sight of you when you're in the midst of your struggles and things in life? No. But it feels like it, doesn't it? It feels like he's just not there. Where did he go? We question the presence of God. Are you really there? Are you really there? In C.S. Lewis's, in the book and the movie Shadowlands, his wife was ill. And he just talks about that he was struggling with God. But Lewis's point was, but I was struggling with God, that he was there. He was there. So as you look at just these first few verses, as Ralph Davis says, does the Bible understand us or what? Does the Bible understand us or what? Does it know where we go? Does it know where we end up sometimes? And then we see in verses 3 and 4, a weary plea. A weary plea to, Lord, consider me, look upon me. Look upon me. It says, consider me. It means the literal word is there, to look. Look, God, look. Look at me. I don't feel like you're looking at me. Look at me, O Lord. Consider me and answer me. And answer me. Isn't it interesting? He just said that he feels alone. He feels abandoned, like God's nowhere around. And then the next verse, he's praying to God. He's praying to God. He's still... His faith is there. That's what we do. He prays to his God. He prays to his God. I don't feel like you're there, but I know you're there. So listen to me and hear me. We're drawn to our Father even though we feel far away from him, because we've got nowhere else to go. We're drawn to the Lord even when he feels so distant. We're drawn to Him because we're His children. Because His Holy Spirit continually draws us back to Him. We have nowhere else to go. No one can comfort us like the Lord. No one can really give us what we need. But the one who we think hadn't really been paying attention to us, He's where we go. He gives us the strength. Sometimes faith doesn't make sense. Sometimes our faith is just by instinct. Our instinct to go back to the Lord, to pray to Him and to find Him. I had a young man in my former youth group who named Matthew, and Matthew had left home. He got into all sorts of trouble in high school, then on into his 20s. He got in trouble with the law. He got into drugs. He lived a pretty reprobate lifestyle, to where his parents just had to cut him off. They had to cut him off, like, you can't stay home. We're not going to give you any money. We don't know what else to do. We're just going to have to cut you off and let you figure it out for yourself. There was no communication. So it made no sense at 1 in the morning when Matthew was knocking on the door of his parents' house. It made no sense for him to come back because they had said, we don't want anything to do with you. But why did he come back? Well, that was his parents. That was his parents. That was his home. He knew he could find something there. And that was actually the beginning of a great time of restoration for him. But he knew he could come back. It made no sense to do it, but he did. Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our Lord is an ever-present help in our time of trouble. In our time of trouble. In verse 3, he emphasizes this, answer me, oh my God. Oh my God. Answer me, oh my God. He knows that He is still my God. And then verse 4, David proceeds to give the Lord a bunch of reasons why he needs to answer his prayer. It's interesting here that prayer reasons with God. Prayer thinks. He's thinking. He's giving God, here's why you need to answer this prayer. He says, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am forsaken. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's reasoning with God. He's reasoning with God of why he should answer. He's using arguments to God to prove his case. Ever do that with God? Ever come up and say, Lord, here's why you need to answer this prayer this way. And give the reasons. Think through it. Sometimes your answer might be found right there. But think through it. Think through. It's okay to think when we pray. It's okay to think when you pray. It's okay to reason your thoughts before the Lord. There's sometimes when you say, Lord, I know you've got this, but there are other times in deep distress when we need to really lift our souls and lift to the Lord and say, Lord, here's why you should hear. Here's why you should deliver me. And then in the verse he says, Lord, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That term, light up my eyes, it's only used one other time in Scripture. It's used when Saul's son Jonathan is weary. He's worn out. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's been fighting the Philistines all day. And he goes and he sees some honey, and he doesn't know that Saul's told everybody no one can eat until the battle is ended. He doesn't know that. But he takes some honey and he eats it. It says, it brought light to his eyes. It brought light to his eyes. That's the same thing he's saying here. Lord, I'm weary. I'm tired. Bring light to my eyes. Bring light to my eyes. Give me some energy because I'm just worn out. I need some strength. The strength has to come from somewhere. It comes from outside. It comes from the Lord. And then we'll see, an example of that. One time I was struggling with depression. I like to say my pride says I really wasn't depressed. I was just right on the edge of it. My pride goes, I was just on the edge. I really wanted to. No, I was probably pretty depressed. You can talk to TC about that. But I remember the weekend. Actually, I won't tell the whole story. But within a few days, suddenly My countenance had become morose. I was down. I was almost non-functional. I didn't want to do anything. I was just in a bad way. But over a weekend, the Lord just worked a miracle. My countenance changed in about 2 days. Suddenly, as a friend of mine said, "You're different." And he literally said, "The light is back in your eyes. You changed." Well, that came from outside of me. That was the Lord working. Lord, bring light into my eyes. And he did. He did. It was a miracle. That's all it was. Well, then let's look at the trust that revives the weary. The trust that revives the weary. He says, "Lord, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me." Literally it says, "For he has cared so completely for me." David's kind of made a 180 here, hasn't he? He's turned around. At the first he was so down, and now he's praising the Lord. He chose to trust. He chose to trust in the Lord. And in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our weariness, in the midst of our laments, we choose to follow the Lord. He says again, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." I mentioned before the word, that conjunction, the word but I, it changes things, have chosen to trust in your steadfast love, in your steadfast love. You wonder if this is the same guy. You wonder if this is the same guy. It says, "I trust in your steadfast love." What's it mean? That's God's hesed love. That's his covenant love for us. It's his gracious love. It's his surprising love that he has for us. The word, we think back to Exodus chapter 33, where we see the greatest example, I think, of God's covenant love, where he's gracious and slow to anger. What had Israel done? They'd just been delivered. And then in Exodus 33, then they decide to have a party. And they turn their back. They've just said, "We will follow you. We will agree. We will do the Ten Commandments. This is our contract. Yep, we're going to agree to this. You be our God." And then they turn their back. And then they just violated all the Ten Commandments and everything else. And God came to Moses and says, "Forget it. I've wiped them out, and I'll just start a new nation for you." And Moses intercedes. He pleads for the people. And God relents, as he said. God shows mercy and grace to them. And he says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." And then Moses says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful." The Lord is gracious and merciful. He was telling his people, "Yes, you've messed up, but I'll never desert you. I'll never leave you. I'll be here with you. I'll be here with you." He showed grace and mercy and compassion. That's God's covenant love. It's an emotional love that he is bound to you. He has bound himself to you with his, not just, "I'll be your God and I'll take care of you," but there's an emotional bond to you. So he knows your grief. He knows your lament. He's right there with you because he's been there. Scripture says he's been tempted in all things as we were. That means a number of things, but also means he's felt you. He's felt your pain. He knows what you're going through. He's been there with you. Was he not a man of sorrows? Was he not a man who lamented in the state of the world? And so he came. And so he came. He says, "My heart will rejoice in your salvation." And then he moves on. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has," literally, "cared so completely," cared so fully for me. So David goes from anguish to praise. From anguish to praise. So lament doesn't leave us in our cups, so to speak. It doesn't leave us down. It brings us to praise the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, to know that from the darkness to the light, that we're surrounded by God. You might be down and discouraged right now about something. I don't know. Maybe you're down. Maybe you're discouraged. Well, go to the Lord. Bring your grief, bring your lament to him, and let him bring light to your eyes. And then praise the Lord. Just reach out and praise the Lord. There have been times in our prayer, if I just sing, You know, it's hard to sing praises to God and be sad. It's hard to sing, but just bring praises to the Lord. So you need to, we need to turn to God to bring our complaint, to ask boldly for help, to choose to trust, and to sing songs and to praise God. What's 2022 going to bring? I don't know. We don't know. But we know we have a God that we can trust in, a God who has bound himself to us, a God that we can lament before if we need to this coming year, a God who will deliver us, a God who will take care of us. He is our covenant God, a God that we can trust and praise. Father, thank you that we can trust and praise you. In your Son's name, amen. We're going to move into our time of congregational prayer right now, and then we'll have our song, but y'all can come up.